I'm sure that most of us are familiar with the old nursery rhyme that goes, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never, what? Never hurt me." We've probably all heard that before. Maybe someone has said that to you. But what do you think? Is that true? Is that accurate? I saw some people wincing and saying, I did the math very roughly. There must be like 700 years of lived experience just in that pew. So what do you think? In that side. So what do you think? Is it true? No. Sticks and stones hurt. Words can hurt just as much. I am sure that all of us can think of times when we have been hurt by something that someone has said to us. You know, when I sit in counseling and I listen to people and hear what is happening in their lives and what has happened in their lives, I hear the things that people say to one another, and I got to tell you, it's heartbreaking. And the worst part of it is, I recognize that sometimes it's me that's doing the heartbreaking. I say those harsh things that hurt people. You know, we get into the heat of the moment and we say something that we don't really mean, or we say something that just comes off the tip of our tongues, and before you know it, our loose lips have sunk our relationships. We need to think about how we use our speech. Now, admittedly, this is something that that you might hear Oprah talk about, or you might hear on the John Tesh radio show, but God's got some wisdom for our life on this, too. How do we use our speech? How do we, as believers, talk to other people and talk about other people? How do we honor God with our speech? As children of God, we are called to love other people the way that God has loved us. We are called to extend the very mercy that God has shown to us to other people. And there is no more fundamental way that we do that than by the way that we talk to them. So, how do we do that? Words have tremendous potential to build up. They also have tremendous potential to destroy. So what does it mean to use our words in a way that will honor God and build people up? James was interested in that. Obviously, the verse that that Ross has just read for us is very focused on that question of how we use our speech. So I'd invite you to join me in James. We're going to go to James chapter 3, and we're starting right off the top in verse 1 there. James chapter 3, verse 1. James writes, "Not many of you, brothers, should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly, and we all stumble in many ways." Now, that's a very specific application of the broader point that James is making. Everybody is accountable for what they do, and everybody stumbles. Teachers of God's word will be held to an even higher standard. That point may not be especially relevant to you, but it's very relevant to me. This verse has been highlighted in my Bible for a long, long time, and I take this very seriously. So I would ask you to pray for me that I would be faithful in teaching you the Word of God in the way that I use my words to tell the truth, to say it honestly, to say the things that you need to hear as God puts them before us in his word. So as I say, that's a very specific application of the broader point, what we do with our words. But the point broadens out to everybody. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, this is into verse 2, he is a perfect or mature person, able to keep his whole body in check. James is introducing the first of three ideas that really hold this whole passage together. You know, if a person can control their tongue, then they can control their whole body. What he's saying is this: our words are disproportionately influential. Our words are disproportionately influential. You know, relative to the rest of our bodies, our tongues are very small. I had some horseradish still in my finger there. Yeah. Our tongue is very small, and yet it has a tremendous impact on what happens in our lives. There's an old story that you may have heard. This cocky young man goes into the barber shop to get his hair cut. He sits down on the barber's stool, and he says, "I need a cut and a shave." And he sees this lovely looking woman over in the shop, and he starts to hit on her and flirt with her and says, "Hey baby, why don't you come over to my place later?" And she says, "Oh no, that won't do. I'm married." And the man says, "Well, look, that's not a problem. You just call that bum and tell him that you will be home late tonight." And she says, "You tell him yourself. He's the one shaving you." What big trouble our little tongues can cause. It's disproportionately influential, isn't it? James illustrates that with a series of images here. Verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses, we can make them obey us. We can make them turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants them to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it makes great boasts. Consider what great forest is set on fire by a little spark. James is piling up the images here to make a point, right? A little bit can make a big horse move. A little rudder can steer a big ship. A little spark can start a huge fire. Our little tongues can have a huge impact on what we, on how we live. Our words are disproportionately influential. Now, if we were able to control our tongues every time, that'd be awesome. Right? If we said nothing but good to other people, then we would have a tremendous impact on their lives. Put your hand up if you said nothing but honeycombs to people this week. We're not always able to control our tongues. And James explains why. Our words are spiritually compromised. Look at verse 6. You know, James says the tongue is like fire. Here he says, no, you know what? The tongue is fire. The tongue is also a fire, he says, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. James is piling up images here to make a point. He has a habit of this, piling on images. We don't need to look at the specific images as much as the force of what happens when they all gather together. The tongue is a fire. The tongue is a focal point of evil. The tongue is the corrupter of people, the igniter of lives, the ignited by hell. There is a sense in which our tongue is a weak link in our armor. Right? Like if the devil came and said, "Try and murder someone," or "Go steal that thing," our defenses are pretty strong, right? We would say, "No, of course not." But the tongue is a weak link where hell can sneak in under the radar. It never ceases to amaze me when I go out into the real world and I hear spouses talking to each other, parents cutting down kids, people yelling at each other. James is saying in these verses, listen, that's not just the way people talk. That's hell creeping into your life. And certainly our culture doesn't help, right? I can't watch television anymore because I feel like every script is people talking mean to each other to create conflict because conflict creates entertainment that we watch. James says, that's not just the way people talk. That's hell creeping in. That's a spiritual poison working to undermine otherwise good people. our words are spiritually compromised. So if our words are spiritually compromised and they are disproportionately influential, then we have a problem, right? Because we have the potential to really do some harm. Our words are apt to do more harm than good, and so James would probably put it like this. Our words end up being absurdly inconsistent. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we then curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. I think it says praising, literally it's blessing and cursing. My brothers, this is not the way it should be. There's a fundamental inconsistency there for us to praise God at one side of our mouth and then cut down people whom God has created out of the other side of our mouth. Right? It doesn't make sense to say, God, I love you, and then say to somebody God has created, I'm not so big a fan of you. I think that verse 9 actually gives us a really helpful practical question. When you're about to say something snippy to someone, I would suggest that if you're able to catch yourself, ask yourself this. Wait, would I say this to God? Because I'm about to say it to someone who God has created. Would I say this to God? Because I'm about to say it to someone that God loves and cares very deeply about. James is going to pick it up in verse 11 here. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear fruit? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. He's showing us the absurd inconsistency of a fig tree bearing olives. And he's saying, listen, it's just as ridiculous for a person who has experienced the love of God to then go out and speak vitriol to another person. It is as silly as trying to get pork from a chicken as it is for a believer to go and talk to someone in a harsh manner. Given the way that hell can creep into our words, given the oversized impact that we have, our use of language can be inconsistent. But James says, verse 10, brothers, this should not be. The fact that James says brothers there tells us something very specific about who he's talking to. He's talking about believers. He's talking to people who have trusted in Jesus, who have said, Lord, you know exactly who I am. You know my follies. You know my faults. And yet you have chosen to love me. He's talking to people who are the children of the very source of blessing. It doesn't make any sense for us to then go out cursing. If you have trusted in Jesus, then God has lavished his blessings upon you. It makes sense that those blessings would come out of your mouth as well. Now, for whatever reason, James makes that point in the negative, right? He says, don't use your disproportionately influential, spiritually compromised words to harm people. He says, don't hurt people with your words. But if we go to Paul, we see the flip side of that. We see the other side of the coin. Paul says, do use your words to help. So I'll bring you over to Ephesians 4:26. I think that this is really the perfect partner to James. Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit all those who listen. Do you see how that fits with James? James says, don't use your words to hurt people, because this is the issue with words. Paul says, do use your words to build them up. Don't let unwholesome talk come out. That is, guard against the subtle creeping in of hell that can happen, and use your disproportionately influential words to help people to grow. That's the sort of speech that is consistent with the love that God has shown to each of us. That's the sort of speech that's consistent with the character of God. Right, did you catch what we said in our call to worship this morning? Those call to worships are very, very intentional. I choose them for a purpose. How does God use his words? We've heard this. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. God uses his words to create. God uses his words to give life. Knowing that, it makes sense that we would use our words in the same way. Knowing that, let me give you another image to take home. I guess you've got, are your words honeycombs or horseradish? Here's another one for you to think on. Do you use your words as weapons or as wheelbarrows? Right? Words can be weapons. Set on fire by hell itself, a deadly, restless poison. Sometimes I drop kids off at school, and they go out in the playground, and I hear kids talking to each other, and I think, man, oh man, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words are just as painful. Words can be weapons used to hurt, to kill. But words can also be wheelbarrows, right? What do you use wheelbarrows for? For building things up, for carrying things, for getting rid of garbage and bringing back good stuff, right? We can use our words in the exact same way. For building people up, using the influential power of our tongues to encourage somebody, to build them up. That's the way that God uses his words towards us. It makes sense for us to do the same. Everybody's awake now, aren't they? So, let me ask you, tomorrow, maybe in 20 minutes, you're going to go back out into the real world. You're going to interact with people who think that sarcasm is no big deal. You're going to interact with people who think that complaining and gossiping is no big deal. That tweaking the details of the story to your supervisor so that you look better and the other guy looks more guilty is no big deal. How will you use your words? As weapons set on fire by hell itself? Or as wheelbarrows motivated by the unending love that God has shown to you? Let me wrap up with a very practical question that I hope will be helpful to us all. Is what I say consistent with what I believe? Does my speech reflect my faith? I would encourage each of you to spend some time praying over that, thinking about that. Maybe ask your partner or ask a friend. Does the way that I use my tongue reflect the belief that I have that Jesus loves me and loves you too? Sometimes we just get talking, right? And we say whatever comes into our mind. In the heat of the moment, we just blurt something out. I think that probably that's the time that we are most spiritually compromised. I remember when I was in third year university, I had my tonsils taken out right at Christmas. And even just this Christmas, my brother bugged me again about it again because I had my tonsils out on like the 20th of December. And then on Christmas morning, I was back in the hospital. And so my brother and sister had to wait to open presents in the morning. He brought that up just this weekend. It was a mess. Having your tonsils out as a grown-up is no fun at all. But I remember very clearly sitting at the dinner table and, I don't know, my brother or my sister said something very snippy to me, just mean, and my instinct was to snap back at them. But I remember thinking, wait, it's going to hurt me to say this. Right? I just had my tonsils cut out. Is it worth saying this? Is this something that I really mean? Does this thing that I'm about to say reflect the way that I really feel? I think that probably as Christians, we need that moment to pause and to say, wait, is this consistent with what I believe? Do I really mean what I'm about to say? And does this reflect the unfailing love that God has shown to me? Friends, let's go use our tongues as wheelbarrows. Let's pray. Jesus, we know that you are the Word of God. If we want to see how you work with your words, we have nothing to do but to look to Jesus. And Jesus, you are merciful and gracious and life-giving. God, help us to use our words the same way. Help us to build people up. Holy Spirit, intervene this week. What I'm about to say, something brash or that doesn't need to be said. Spirit, break in that moment and say, wait. Put away the weapon. Use this to build this relationship. God, thank you that you are faithful to us every moment of the way, and though we may stumble, you are there to strengthen us and to put us back on track. Lord, speak your kind word into our hearts and help us to share that out with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.